So I want to thank everyone for tuning in today to the live cast. Thanks again. And it's an honor and a privilege to have you worship with us at Fellowship Baptist Church. There are three ways that you can worship with us. We have a phone call in that you can contact the church and ask about if you don't have access to Facebook or online. We also have the live stream that you're watching right now, which we'd like to provide. And we're also worshiping in person in New York. The problem with New York City, if you're not aware, is that the governor is saying he's going to sign an executive order. He's going to start testing people that have traveled in from out of state. So the COVID insanity has not stopped. So they will try and test out-of-state visitors and make you quarantine if the test comes back positive. And we've seen with the virus, they're reporting the number of people infected, but they're not reporting the deaths anymore, as this virus seems to be weakening. If you're all vulnerable, again, take proper care as you would with any virus if you're immune compromised. So in New York, again, our worship is limited, but we've been open for a long time and we've been faithful. So our church doors are open and we have this live stream. We also have the phone calling. We did the two election sermons, which I promised we would do. And that was to just give an idea of what to expect with this election. Well, we still are telling our people to, of course, prepare for violence, regardless of which way the election goes. At the ministry, we've also made our prediction that it looks like President Trump will be winning on election night, and then a bunch of the absentee ballots and whatever type of ballots they're giving to people will come flooding in, and it could make things quite close or even change the results. It's a possibility. But for Christians like ourselves, it doesn't matter, as we explained during the election sermons, who gets into office. We need to love God, be lawful in our own lives, the way we conduct ourselves, love our family and our friends, and be kind and gracious to our neighbors. That's what changes the nation, not just an election. So stay focused on that. It won't change that much if President Trump wins. Of course, it's timeout time and the fake New World Order and our needs to slow down in their timeline, and it gives us some time to prepare. But overall, Christians need to network, love one another, talk to serious people that love the Lord and want to live in covenant and survive the problems that we're seeing in the United States. And this is what we need to do as far as surviving the coming trouble. So we will have trouble in the nation. There will be violence. Most Christians, especially those who listen to our sermons, engage with our ministry, you should be prepped already. Do not be shocked. Do not be afraid. It's not the end of the world. These things happen. We've had violence because of elections before, and we've had political trouble. Do not be scared. It will be fine. Now, we're going to continue this week with our sermon series. We're working through 1 Peter, and even though Peter was not the first pope, as the Vatican likes to teach us, he was a rock for the faith. And the Lord Jesus made a play on his name to show that Peter was the first one to truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as the true King, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And that was given to him by the Holy Ghost to recognize Christ as Lord. And Peter is, when you read Peter's letters, just like the letter of James or Jude, these are for grown-ups in the faith. Peter speaks to mostly a Jewish audience, he was given the ministry to the Jews, while Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles. God has a sense of humor. He will send pastors, preachers, to speak to you who you don't respect them right away because of the way they look or the way they speak, because God wants you to concentrate on him and his word. He wants you to focus on the word, not the speaker. So Peter, being unlearned, being sent to Jews that were used to hearing from men like the Pharisees, whatever you want to say about them, many of them were very well educated. They were very educated in logic and rhetoric. They knew how to speak. They knew how to argue. And Peter was sent to humble the Jewish people, that here is a blue-collar worker speaking to white-collar people and techie-type people and explaining the faith to them. And that's what God wants. He wants a humble heart to accept the message of the gospel. And then God sent Paul to the Gentiles, who would look at him like he was an alien from outer space, because he was a typical Pharisaic Jew. But he came to the Lord, and that was his main calling, to reach people. So here we have Peter writing this letter. We've been working through the letter. Peter tells Christians, those Jews who newly became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to grow up. Get off the milk. It's not a time to be on breast milk, baby formula. It's time to grow up and be able to eat some meat, to eat the more complex parts of the word, so you understand what's being said. And one of the Bible verses we're going to go over today, as we work in 1 Peter, it's one of the most butchered, destroyed, and twisted Bible verses by ministers, preachers who really don't know what they're talking about. So it's a good week to go through this. And this is the meat of the word today. So we're going to be working on 1 Peter verses 18 through 22. And we're going to see that one of these verses that Peter gives to us has over 100 different, at least, interpretations. Many of them wrong. But what we're going to learn today about the biblical art of interpretation, which is called doing exegesis, we draw the meaning that the Bible gives us out of the text. We don't do eisegesis, where we put the meaning that we want into a text to make the Bible say what we want. So let's go over that today. Let's read, we're going to read 1 Peter together. And let me just get that up for myself. And once we read it, of course, we will pray and we'll break it down. So we're going to be working in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be going through verses 18 through 22. You need to take all the verses together. We're going to explain what a semicolon is. I mean, a lot of us, we haven't been in high school or college in a while. Sometimes we forget these things. We're using the King James Version of the Bible. We want to remind everyone what a semicolon means in your Bible and what a colon means, how it connects clauses. So we'll get into that. But first, let's read the word together. So Peter tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So here we have Peter explaining this, and we see that in this text, everything is connected. All of these verses. And that's what can make it confusing at times. But we'll see that people take a particular text where it speaks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. And that's what we want to explain. That's one of the verses that's twisted many times. So let's get into our sermon. And let's get into point number one. Now, the title of today's sermon is, I'm Sorry, It's That Easy. And that's regarding how we're saved by faith, by the Lord Jesus Christ. How he takes us and he rescues us from the power of sin. And it's simply through belief, a faith, a living faith that latches on to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, the way he paid for all of our sins, and that death cannot hold him down, because him being the Son of God cannot be held in the grave. And when he rose from that grave, he gave you a chance to, of course, be saved and to live forever. And that's what the heart of the text is about today. And the process has always been the same. So we want to take this first part of the text, which is verse 18 and 19, and it tells us, for Christ also had suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, but once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, when we look at this part of the text, verses 18 and 19, remember, Peter is explaining the simplicity of the gospel message. Very simple. God didn't make it complicated. He didn't want it to be complicated. So Jesus, the Messiah, he died for our sins. He defeated death itself through his resurrection and preached the message of salvation through faith in him. Okay? So it's that simple. Jesus saves the same way yesterday, today, and in the future. Are we okay? Do we need to take a break? We're all right? And the way he does this is through the preaching of the gospel, of the message. Jesus Christ went to the cross. All sins are paid for. I don't care if you're 70 years old, 80 years old, you're approaching 90, and you've lived a life that has not glorified God. And maybe you've been even quite wicked. If you latch on to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross, you confess him as Lord, and you understand that he's paid for your sins, you have redemption in him. Now, people get upset in the world. They think that everything has to cost money or be a complicated formula. But that's not the way the gospel worked. God loves his children. He wants to save them. He wants to give us access to him through his son, Jesus Christ. So he didn't make it complicated. This message is simple. You cannot save yourself. You are born trapped in your sins. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and how he defeated the powers of the unholy Trinity, which is the flesh, the devil, and the world. So the spirits in prison, this is verse 19, the spirits in prison are those destined for death because of their rebellion against God. Only those who trust God for salvation can be saved. Now this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Jew that had faith should have known what the gospel message was, especially once it was explained by the apostles, because they quote the prophets, the message of us being saved in a supernatural way by our hearts being changed was not a message that was in the New Testament. The apostle Peter, when speaking to Jewish believers, didn't say, wait a minute, let me open up my letter that I wrote to the churches. Look at what I said here in 1 Peter 3. They used the Tanakh, they used the Torah, they used the prophets to explain what Jesus' mission was. So this is what's being explained. Now you have to turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 29 through 34. And then we'll break down verses 35 and 36 later on. But this message of the Hebrew people, God's people, being changed in a supernatural way, where God would take out their sinful heart and give them a heart of flesh, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, and he didn't understand it, speaking to him about needing to be born again in a supernatural way, and Nicodemus, like all of us, would have said, what can I do? Go back into my mother's womb? What do you mean being born again? And Jesus said, you read the scriptures, you claim to be an expert in the Torah, and you can't even understand what I'm saying to you. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God, by believing in me. The Holy Ghost will make you new. He will give you a new heart. He'll change you from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's why no matter what Christian denomination you belong to, whether you're a Muslim, a Hindu, you're still Jewish, you just don't want to believe in Mashiach, that's fine. You have to understand, but none of your religious rituals are going to save you. It's the real living God and his son that's all that can save you. I'll prove it to you from Jeremiah the prophet. What does he tell us in chapter 31? Well, let's take a look at that. We're going to read verses 29 through 34. An amazing part of scripture. Anyone who tries to deny that the gospel is just a made-up message, they're denying all of the Old Testament. The New Testament is not a bunch of lies, regardless of what you hear. And many people that say they've read it have not read it. They lie. They read a couple verses, perused through it. Complete lies. So let's read Jeremiah 31 for ourselves. This sounds like a New Testament writing, the New Covenant. Listen to it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This is something new, different than the old covenant God made with Israel. In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. An amazing passage. God is saying that people will be able to handle the scriptures themselves. This is what the Protestant Reformation was about. It's your responsibility. If you pick up a Bible and you have no faith and you screw it up because you're proud, that's on you. But God wants you to have those words for yourself. And he was making a prediction that no longer would we have to go through a priest or some type of religious authority, that they could guide us. But the bottom line is we could read the scriptures ourselves. We could hear the gospel message, even if we didn't have the text, the scripture, and we would have a heart that would understand it, that the Son of God came to this wicked planet to save the sinful and filthy people, and he took our place on the cross that we deserved and paid for our sins. And now Jesus Christ has established the true New World Order that can never be overturned. You want to know what the New World Order is? The only legitimate one? King Jesus, who doesn't make men slaves like the governments we have on this planet. He makes men free. And that's why every powerful empire has hated the Lord Jesus Christ and the true religion of Christianity, because it sets the captive free. It doesn't make us all equal. We all have different abilities and talents. That's not what it's about. But we all have equal access to the throne, and we all can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be a Christian. Now you might say to yourself, and I'm going to read a couple of verses before this that very often aren't read with this text. I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. We're going to go backwards because there's a message I want to get out today. You cannot blame your mother and father if you don't believe. You cannot blame your grandma and your grandpa if you are wicked and don't believe. I cannot blame anyone in my family if I turned out to be a wicked person, because once the gospel comes to you, you're responsible for it. And the Lord God, through his decree, if you are one of God's elect, one of those that he's going to save, you will be saved. You need to respond to the gospel. You need to ask God for a heart of flesh if you have a heart of stone. You are responsible if you go to hell. You've been given the offer. You say, well, my father beat me. My mother psychologically manipulated me. My grandmother was a witch. My father was a satanic high priest. And I was ritually abused, I was sexually abused. These things happen. And I know in the church we don't like to talk about it, but we have to. We have to let people know that the power of the gospel breaks all the chains that bind people, all the darkness that people are trapped in. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have been a Satanist for 70 years of your life. You come to the Lord, you repent, and then you give witness to him. And you go back to all your victims, and you beg for forgiveness. And even parents can do this, grandparents. So fine, we are all fallen sinners. We might not have given the best advice. We might have hurt a lot of people with the way we taught them how to live. You can always go back to them and say, look, I am not Jesus Christ, but I'm a follower of him now. And the advice I gave you was wrong. I actually helped you hurt yourself and ruin your life at one time. And I'm sorry. And Christ has forgiven me. And I want you to be forgiven and make it into the kingdom of heaven. And I want your life to be changed. So we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stay wicked. We repent. And then we're faithful in our message. And we go to people and say, look, which is the most powerful testimony. We forget this. We get so fancy with our theology. The most powerful testimony is just telling people what Christ did for you. And that's what we want to do. The Apostle Paul did this. The Apostle Paul was a very dedicated Pharisee. He was very wicked. When the Apostle Paul came to Christ and had faith, the Christians were afraid. And rightfully so, they didn't want to go near this guy. They said, isn't this the same guy who used to drag us off to be beaten and killed? We're not going near this guy. And Paul never forgot it. And the Apostle Paul in his letter mentions, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was the greatest sinner among you. I'm giving witness because I got to tell you what Christ did for me. And even when I was sinning and being wicked and what I was doing to people, it was out of ignorance. I was zealous for God, but I was proud and I was stupid and I was making my own way to heaven. And I'm sorry. And Paul was so grateful for what Christ did for him, a sinner like him, that he dedicated the rest of his life to serving the Christian faith. And that's what we do. Hey, the world doesn't like it that we might have been wicked people in the past, but Christ has forgiven us now. Who cares? To hell with the world. They're going to hell anyway. I'm not saying anything offensive, right? You focus on God. You focus on Christ. Have no guilt. And no matter what your parents did to you, no matter what your grandparents did to you, You are responsible. This is why Jeremiah, before he talks about the new covenant, where your heart can be changed, he mentions this. Because Jews, just like many Christians, get trapped in this. What does Jeremiah say? These are God's words. God wants him to tell the people, in those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So he used to say, hey, like father, like son. Right? Like mother, the daughter's like the mother. The sins of the family will haunt that person forever. That's not biblical. When they come to Christ, all those sins, any generational curse that you might believe in, is broken. And God might be using you to break that curse in your family and bring the gospel message to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great grandchildren, where they were trapped in darkness. So, what's a sour grape? It's vinegar. And you know, and I'm one of those people, many of us, we can't put too much vinegar in the food, because even if you eat regular food after vinegar, your teeth hurt. Certain people are sensitive to fruit acids, vinegar acids. I'm one of them. If I eat that type of food and then eat regular food, my teeth are killing me. So the saying is, people used to say, hey, your father ate vinegar and his teeth hurt, so your teeth are going to hurt. And that's not true. And God says in verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You'll die for your sin, not your father, your grandfather, your people, for your sin. You will wind up in hell because you are a sinner. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So regardless of who my parents were, my grandparents, my heritage going all the way back in time, the curse can be broken with me and my wife and I, our children, our family can have a new inheritance, a family that stays together through Christ, and we might not have the riches that the world has all the time, but we have peace in our home, and we have hope, and we have redemption, that we will see each other in heaven again. And that's what you want to stay focused on. So as the old saying in the neighborhood goes, it's not where you're from, it's where you're at. That's what matters. So as that's what God is saying in this text. And then the text that, oh boy, you have pastors, very silly pastors, teaching that Jesus actually went to hell and was beat up by the devil or by his demons. That's because they watch too much of the Cartoon Network, or they watch Ben and Jerry, or, you know, whatever Disney show when they were younger. The Bible does not teach that the devil is in charge of hell. The devil will be a victim in hell. This is not Dante's Inferno. The devil will be thrown into the lake of fire with the false prophet, with the beast, with the Antichrist. So the devil is not in charge of hell. The devil will be a victim of hell. He's not in charge of anything. When it talks about Christ going into hell, even the Apostles' Creed descending into hell, we don't know exactly what it was because no one else has descended into hell and gotten out. But hell and the lake of fire was created for the devil and for the fallen angels. It's unnatural for men to enter into hell. It wasn't created at first for them. Learn some biblical truth. Don't listen to hearsay and movies and cartoons. The lake of fire, hell was designed for the devil and his angels to hold them in bondage, for them to be destroyed. It wasn't made for men, but hell is forever. And Jesus was able to be under the power of hell and get out. That's what it's saying. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He beat the power of death and hell all at once. So don't be confused by verse 19. When we read it all together, it makes perfect sense. And I put in your notes, when we look at verse 18, 19, and 20 in our Bibles, they're connected by a colon and a semicolon. This is on your outline. You can click on the PDF on Sermon Audio. It's also posted on Facebook. You could study this after if you're confused. The colon in the English language, C-O-L-O-N, is used to separate two independent clauses when the second explains or illustrates the first. So we'll have two sentences in the Bible that are connected, and you'll see the two dots, you'll see that colon, and you have to read both parts of the text. The meaning of the first part is being repeated in the second so you can understand it. It's like when you're explaining something to someone. Let's say a mechanic wants to explain how my car's broken, but I might not get it in the first sentence he used. He might say, well, and in other words, we say that a lot, in other words, and we try to break it down more for people to understand. And that's what the scripture's doing in verses 18 and 19. They're connected. So when we read it, we see that it's explaining what Christ's mission is. He dies for our sins, and then he spreads the gospel, okay? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus, whether it's in our day, or whether it was in the days of Noah, it's the Holy Spirit that saves. It's having faith in God to save you. Many people ask, well, how are the Hebrew people? How were the Jews saved before Christ came? It was still by faith. Jesus didn't come yet, but they had faith that the Messiah would come, that he would rise, that God would send a Savior, that a Savior would be provided. That's what we're being told. So it's not saying that Christ descended into hell and preached to these spirits that were in prison. They're connected by the colon. So it tells us, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits that were in prison, and that is going into verse 20, our next point, which sometimes with disobedient were once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Jesus always saves the same way. And it doesn't mean a large group is going to be saved. It's whoever responds to his word. And Peter uses the extreme example of Noah, who only eight people were saved. Noah and his sons, his wife and his daughter-in-law. That was it. Most of the world rejected the message that God was going to send a judgment upon us, a flood. He's going to destroy us for our sins. The only way to be saved is have faith in him that he could deliver to you and get on this ark. And now the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings us through the waters of death. He's the one that does this for us, just like Noah and his family passed through the waters of death back in Genesis. So that's point number two in the sermon. Peter reiterates this message by using righteous Noah as an example of a believer saved by faith. Faith saved Noah. When no one else wanted to get on that boat, when they were making fun of him, and Peter tells us elsewhere in his letter that Noah was preaching to these people. He wasn't heartless. He's saying, look, get on the ark, man. Judgment's coming. Don't listen to the group that's laughing because it hasn't started raining yet, because it never rained upon the earth at that time. But when the floods of the deep were opening and when they actually had that first rain, when that first drop hit someone, I'm sure the whole attitude changed. But it was too late, because those who didn't listen by faith were not saved. They looked around them and said, hey, everything looks okay. I don't see God judging us. I don't see God at all. And they were destroyed because of that. So Peter's telling us we're always saved by faith. And that colon and semicolon that links these sentences in scripture, it's a continuation of a thought. So just like Noah, we can be saved among a perverse generation through faith in God. We have faith that God's going to provide an atonement for our sins. Baptism, which is a great symbol. Remember, when you're baptized, especially if you do it the way the Baptists do, right? You're fully immersed in the water. You're being buried. If you don't come up out of that water, if you have a crazy pastor or minister who holds you under that water, you die, you drown. So the symbol is, you're temporarily dying with Christ, you're buried, you're in that water, but through the power of Christ, which is baptism, is a symbol of that, you're born again, you come up out of the water, you take that breath again, and you live. And now you have a new life in Christ. That's what baptism means. And it's an Old Testament symbol where Noah and his family, those who believed, had to make it through those waters, the waters of judgment, the flood. If they don't make it through the flood, none of us are here today. The human race would have been exterminated. But praise God, he had his hand upon Noah. And we're going to read how. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. Noah is used as an example. Why? Why is Noah used? So we'll see. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 7. And in verses 1 through 5, why was Noah saved? Was it because he was a wonderful guy? Was it because he was something special? No, we're going to be told why. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That's where that popular expression comes from that we use in the culture. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. God chose Noah. Noah felt like he chose God and had faith in him. And to a point that's true, but God chose Noah. It was by faith. Noah didn't make a certain sacrifice. He didn't offer an incense before he got on the ark. He didn't have a magic formula. He just had to cry out to God, Lord, I believe you, that your judgment is coming, that we're all dead in our sins, save me. I have faith that you can provide an atonement, that you could bring us through this flood of judgment, and he did. And it's amazing, even the way we're born. When you come through that, if you don't make it through that birth canal, it's called the birth canal for a reason, right? We have canals for ships. This is all maritime law language. You are a package. You are a piece of commerce that's about to be born and brought into the world. If you don't make it through the floods of the womb, if you don't make it through the canal, you're dead. Unfortunately, sadly, this is how we have stillborn children. We have children that drown in the amniotic fluid. They don't make it. They don't make it through. Or if you don't get all the water out of the lungs and the nose, the doctor doesn't do that properly, many children perish. So that water that we're in, we are miraculously held in that water in our mother's womb, and we don't die. But then all of a sudden, after about 9 months, we better make it out of that water, and we better get all that water out of our system, or we're dead. And this is what baptism is a symbol of. It's a powerful symbol of birth. But it's a new birth. We're being born again. We're making it through those waters of judgment. So the Bible uses regular symbology and things that we can understand. So Peter, that's why he continues in verses 20 and 21. And he tells us, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism does also save us. So Peter's saying that was the symbol of our baptism now. You don't make it out of the water, you're dead. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So some people would mistake the baptism as actually being a physical washing. It has nothing to do if you're dirty or not physically. It's symbolic of your spirit, the spiritual filth, which can be washed away no matter how wicked your mom and dad, mammy and pappy were. It doesn't matter. 10 generations, you can be of a wicked family, and you can be saved on this day, hearing this word right now, through the computer, hearing it live, hearing it through the phone. If you hear the gospel message, you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm wicked. I know I came from a wicked family. Please save me. I accept your gospel. And give me that salvation, Lord, please. I beg you. And let me go back to my family and through the power of the Holy Ghost, give witness to them and save many of them so I can see them in heaven again. That our lives can be changed. And that's how we talk to God, simple prayer. So this is what was being explained. So the light figure, even baptism, the dorsal now save us. And it speaks about, but the answers of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't save ourselves. There is no computer program. There is no stock you can buy. There is no DNA manipulation. CRISPR won't save you. You need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a sacrifice. So that's how we don't butcher that passage. Peter is saying the same way people were saved in the days of Noah, through that message of this coming judgment. You're going to die in your sins. You need to have faith in God, that he is the living God and he can save you. It's the same way we're saved today. We have an advantage because we weren't looking forward to Messiah. We already have him, the Christ. He's already done the work. So shame on us for not believing. And then in our last point in the sermon, Jesus Christ on the cross defeated the flesh, Satan, and the world system to reign supreme at the Father's right hand. We have to remember this. This must be remembered. The three things that bring us down in this world. First, it's you, it's your flesh, it's your sin that brings you down, that will work to destroy you. It's Satan himself, who really does exist. And if you've been privileged like me to live in the great city of New York and meet people from different groups and different societies, they tell you the devil doesn't exist, and then they laugh at you as the devil destroys you in their life because they sure do worship him. And not like idiots like Anton LaVey and these other dumb Satanists. They are true Luciferians. They're just taking the other side. They know that there's a God in heaven, a living God. They know he sent his son. They just believe that they are going to win and have their Luciferian New World Order through the gift that Satan gave us, giving us knowledge through reason, through the mind, the enlightening of the mind. This is what the Egyptians and the Minoans and the ancient Greeks and all the secret societies in Egypt worshiped. They believe that Satan gave us the knowledge that we can eventually save ourselves. That's what this transhumanism movement is about. This is what the eugenics program is about, developing a human being that cannot die. So we'll all be hooked up to certain computers, or actually we'll just, parts of our body will be replaced by computer chips and things that interact with the body, and we will live forever. We don't need God. And if you want to understand more about that plan, years ago I preached a sermon, Google versus God, and I told everyone what the end game was with technology, with these crazy people. They think they can live forever without the Lord Jesus Christ, without needing to atone for their sins. So this is the Prometheus legend. This is the devil not hurting man by making us eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but by taking on this evil God, this evil Yahweh, this evil Jehovah, taking him on and giving us all the power that God has. God was holding back from us. He's holding us back from becoming gods. And isn't it funny? Every pagan religion, and even those who don't claim to have a religion, seek this godlike status. Our billionaire and trillionaire friends investing in DNA technology and computer technology to never die. So that's what these people believe. So you might not believe in Satan. They sure do it. They know who he is. and they are high-level Luciferians. And that's why the simple church that teaches the gospel is their greatest enemy. And those are the ones they want to eliminate, because we have the true message of salvation. So we are to honor the king by enlarging his kingdom through the gospel until the end time. I am saved through the work of Jesus Christ, and then I don't stay a dog. When Paul was saved, did he continue persecuting Christians, having Christians killed? He was there at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a faithful deacon who Christ loved, who was martyred. And Paul was there, and he approved of it. These are the types of things he was involved in. But once he converted, did his life stay the same? Did he watch a Billy Graham crusade and say, okay, I'm saved now, and then continue in a wicked life and never think about God again and think he had this Jesus parachute that he could use when he was in trouble? Of course not. That's not the way the gospel works. Your heart is truly changed, and you are changed, and now you extend God's kingdom through the power of the gospel. Use your mouth. So many of us talk so much junk all the time, and we complain, and we talk about that stuff that doesn't matter, but we won't speak about the gospel to family members and friends. We need to do that. That's how we extend the kingdom. And now the last point of scripture we'll look at, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Again, something that's not always read. People like to read about the new heart and the new covenant. But this is God's promise to us. That's why we need to read all of scripture. Verses 35 and 36, God says something that's not confusing once we understand it. God is saying to his people, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God is explaining, we can trust him. The way the sun and the moon and the stars continue in their cycles, the way God controls that, he has us in our hands. That's why we read in Jeremiah, one of the most beautiful parts of scripture. God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. They're good thoughts. I want you to prosper, not be destroyed. Just have faith in me and come to me. God can give us an expected end. He has a great plan for our lives. And it's not always about money and bonuses at work and having perfect health. But we can have a connection to him, a peace in our heart, regardless of what happens, and love for our family, to give them the gospel. God has good plans for you. When you ask in his name, when you're doing things in Christ, he does have a plan for you. And this message of the gospel and people being saved, regardless of who your mother and father or grandparents were, it stands. So I beg you, if you want to use that excuse today that, oh, I can't be saved or I wasted so much time, we have the story. We have the stories of people in the gospel who were very advanced in age, and they waited for the Lord's coming, and they were glad, like Anna the prophetess, Simon. We have people that waited a long time. We have people that wasted their lives but came to Christ in the end. They wasted so much time fighting the Lord Jesus. Paul the Apostle is one of them. That's why he was so dedicated and grateful to God. And it always hurt him in his heart, and Paul always mentioned it. I wasted so much time, but I count it all as dung. Or in the modern vernacular, the way we speak, you know, off color, it's all crap. All of it. My job, my title, my money, my 401k, my stocks, my Goldman Sachs connections, my connections with the big banks, my connections with the secret societies, it's all come to nothing. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken woman. Because you need the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not enough money or influence you can pump into your home to make you a content person. Just look at our political class. Do they look happy? We're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all of the fancy people and those that think they're so smart, it's a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even with all the wickedness that you have partaken, that you have been involved in with the world, with the flesh and the devil, I'm sorry. It's that easy. God does love you when you call out to Him in the name of His Son, and you can be saved. And don't ever be ashamed of your past life once you come to Christ. That's not who you are anymore. And you get busy extending His kingdom and saving people. Amen. Almighty God, we thank You for the power of the gospel. We all thank You, Lord. None of us were perfect people or will ever be perfect people. We know that, Lord. Even those who lead ministries. How many sins we committed. And how much trouble we're in many times in our own lives. But we can call on You. We can grab the feet of Jesus. We can grab the hem of His garment. And we can be made whole again. We thank You, Lord, that it is that simple. We don't need to be the beautiful people, the strong people, the wealthy people, the fancy people. We can be anyone. And we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved without a computer program, without stock options, without influence. We thank You, Lord, for this. And we know, Lord, that even our elite group of people who many times don't call on Your name, even they can be saved. So we pray, Lord, that as this world system crashes and burns, that many of those who are in these secret societies, in these elite groups, that they would come to Christ. Just as it was mentioned in Paul's letters, even during the time of Rome, there were many who came to Christ in Caesar's household, the most powerful house in the entire world. People were coming to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that that would happen today. And we thank You, Lord, that it is that easy to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on His name, and we can be saved. So we ask that You bless us and protect us until, by Your will, we meet next week again for worship as Your little family. And we thank You, Lord, in the name of Your Son, the King of the universe, the Malach HaOlam, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.